card. Here we are in Thyatira. If you go take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 2, just remember seven churches back here in the first century, seven real churches with real pastors and real people, but picturing periods of time also. So we can glean from this seven churches of Revelation, everything they struggled with back then, we struggle with now. And we can find out things that Jesus does not want in his church. For instance, the deeds and doctrine of the Nicolaitans. When we learned what a Nicolaitan was, it was somebody that wants to rule the church from outside. So any convention, church government, God says he hates. Southern Baptist, United Methodist, there's a lot of convention churches. That's pretty stout. So God says, it's my church, and we're to run a church God's way. So you find out through these churches, what does God approve of? What does he want in his church? What does he wish wasn't there? And as we've looked through this, last week we ended with Thyatira. And when you look, here's the biggest time frame, okay? Thyatira, biggest church, biggest amount, largest amount of verses in the seven churches given, 11 verses. And the biggest time frame, 1,000 years. We said it seems to line up with a woman-run religion, Catholicism, right? And then notice how it ends. And it says here, verse 28, I'm in Revelation 2:28, and I will give him the morning star. Now, what you need to know is, we closed last week, was it's interesting. To those that don't have this doctrine and that overcome in the church, Jesus said, if you can overcome the seduction and teachings of Jezebel, okay, I'll give, one of the things you get is the morning star. What's the morning star according to Revelation 21? The Lord Jesus. He's the bright and morning star, right? So it's Jesus saying, I'll give you myself. But there's something interesting, too, that I didn't get to hit. And at the end of the Dark Ages, in 1380, John Wycliffe penned the first English Bible that the world had ever known. And then his followers, the Lollards, took it all through Europe, and Europe started breaking away from the Catholic Church's control. So John Wycliffe, it's interesting, is known as the Morning Star of the Reformation. That's his title, okay? So as far as you've got right here, 1380, there we go, there's Wycliffe, and this starts to bring the Reformation in, where the different churches break away from the Catholic Church, and you got this the next time period. Okay, so if we're looking at Thyatira, I just wanted to point that one more thing that lines up with a history lineup of the churches. Does it say to do this in the Bible? It does not. It just is. Preachers have read it through the years. They were like, you know, these churches kind of line up with things that were happening in history. So it's kind of interesting. Here we go. Let's go back. And I wanted to show you one thing tonight that we'll spend a little bit of time on. When you look at Revelation chapter 2, look at verse, well, let's start at verse 20 again, okay? Okay, watch this. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. It's interesting. God says there was a space or an area of time where she could get right. Well, that's taught all through the Bible. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Because there's going to come a time when that door is going to shut. And the Bible does say God's not always going to strive with man, right? So seek ye the Lord while. I gave her space to repent. I gave her an opportunity. She didn't take it, but I gave her an opportunity. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. There's a phrase, I believe it's in verse 24. It says, but unto you I say unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Depths of Satan. Wow. In Pergamos, we learned about Satan's seat is there. And then we've depths of Satan. Satan's seat. Wow. What is he to those of you who have not been caught up in the false teaching, who have not known the depths of Satan? And tonight I just want to take the thought, what would it be like to have a devil in the church? Because that's what God says. And we have a tendency to not look at it this, I guess you could say, frank, because we're nice people. We're accepting, you know, we give everybody, you know, a little space grace. But when you read these stories about how God, what Jesus thinks of what's going on in the church, when he says he hates it, when he calls it satanic, good grief. I don't want that anything to do with it, and I think it would help our view with that. Now, let's talk about verse 20 where he says that woman Jezebel, okay? Just think now. I'm just going to think with you just for a minute. Just, all I need you to do is listen to me. Jezebel's fornication and idolatry and her children seem to be, you should take it literally, okay? This is a church, not the time period, a church that is being influenced by a woman that is not named Jezebel, but God sees her as the wickedest woman in the Bible, okay? And she is doing things in this local church that God says, I got a problem with what's going on there. So, think about this. This woman may have, in that church, committed shameful sexual immorality and by the wicked unions, may have produced offspring. But this also teaches about the spirit of this woman that's existed in churches from that day to this. Okay? The only thing that keeps us from only taking this literally is the start of verse 23, which says, and I will kill her children. Then it's like, whoa, okay? So I think there was a woman causing a problem in this church in Thyatira. But what does God mean when he says, I'm going to kill the children? Now maybe this is, okay, the reason I'm talking to you about this is because if God did kill Jezebel's children in the church in Thyatira, he didn't continue to do that throughout the ages because all children born out of wedlock have not been killed. Or all children born through immorality have not been killed. There's been multiplied millions, right? So if he did do it, he didn't continue to do it. So we think that we could probably take this spiritually, all right? If we use this scripture figuratively, does everybody know what I'm talking about? In other words, we went from literal as a real woman to now we're going to spiritualize it. We're going to try to apply it spiritually, then listen closely. God refers to Israel as his wife in Jeremiah 3:14, okay? So God married Israel in the Old Testament. Then when Israel was unfaithful to God, it was as if she broke the marriage vows that existed between her and the Lord, okay? That's why God said the people went a-whoring after other gods in 1 Chronicles 5:25. Hosea 9:1 says the people went a-whoring from thy God. Hosea was preaching to them, says you've gone a-whoring, okay? And then God gets very graphic in Israel's spirit, in describing Israel's spirituality in Ezekiel 16, in Ezekiel 23. Then God uses a metaphor of adultery in the New Testament. Take your Bible. We'll come right back here. Go to James chapter 4. Watch this. James chapter 4. I have a tendency, I don't mind it when people do it. I like literal, but it seems I'm going to lean more towards the figurative and the spirituality of this because of all that's through the Bible and what's in the New Testament. And I think you'll see this, but notice here verse number 4, James 4:4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So adultery is a picture here in James 4, just like I think it is in Revelation, of spiritual infidelity. When I don't want God and I want money or I want something for me and I leave God for that, God says, so you know the pain I'm dealing with. It's like when a couple that is married and one of them gives themselves to something else. God says, that's the heartbreak I go. You don't care about me when you backslide, when you choose things other than. Everybody see? In James 4, he's talking to saved people. And he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, you've made a friendship with the world. And when you did that,
you became the enemy of God, and it broke God's heart.
Okay, so you can read as far as the rest of it. So it looks like adultery is figurative, and it's an illustration of the heartbreak of God. Okay, so there you are in James 4. Let me see, where are we going next? Go back to Revelation 2, and then just listen. Listen closely. The fornication of Jezebel is her infidelity to God. Okay, now we're talking about the church of Thyatira. Those who commit adultery with her or join her in her rebellion are those who embrace the deadly doctrines that she is teaching. Okay, Jezebel's children are those who have been brought into the company of the believers, not through new birth. How are you supposed to join the church? You get saved and then you follow the Lord and believers' baptism and then you're added to the church. He's talking about there's people here who have not been born again, who are embracing the teaching of Jezebel, the deception of this woman, and these are her children. Listen closely, and I don't think this is too graphic. I don't think so, but here we go. Ready? A harlot is someone who gives herself temporarily to someone for monetary gain or moments of pleasure without receiving any true love in return. If you wanted a debt, what is a harlot or what is a whore? Okay? Listen, this would picture the believer who turns aside after the things of the world. There may be a short-term financial gain for forsaking God or the things of the world. There may be a moment or season of pleasure for forsaking God for the things of the world, but the world will never offer you the love that God offers and provides. Okay? Listen closely. A harlot also is a slave to a controlling master who hates her but profits by her bondage. Okay? This describes perfectly the one who wanders back into the hands of the devil. What do you mean wanders back? What's the word redeemed mean? Purchased, received, and set free. So what did you do when Jesus saved you and gave you the freedom? Did you fly back to him? Or did you just not leave the world he saved you out of and you went back to the bondage he got you out of? Okay, so you picture they wander back into the bondage. Okay. You might become a prominent, famous, wealthy minister if you'll do things the devil's way, but that doesn't make the devil love you. The devil just continues to hate you and will continually take you to the place that was prepared for him and his angel, hell. This is awful. To live after pleasure and wealth and pervert the gospel to make a name for yourself and then wind up in a devil's hell. The figurative view of Revelation 2:20, I think for everybody tonight, seems easier to see. Okay, it appears through the Bible to be figurative. The woman's name wasn't Jezebel, but to God, this was a Jezebel. You know, people name their dogs Satan, Judas, and Hitler. But, you know, I've never met anybody that named their kid Judas, you know. Or, I mean, there were their daughter, you know, Jezebel. Okay, so look at Revelation 2:20. Ready? Notice this, because we're going to draw some conclusions here in just a second. It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, notice these words, which calleth herself a prophetess. So she's very religious, and she claims to be speaking for the Lord, yet she teaches and seduces God's people to do fornication and to practice idolatry. This is repeatedly, fornication, sexual impurity is forbidden all throughout the Bible. Okay, I don't think anybody needs a 15-verse Bible study. I think you know that. God didn't say, I don't like fornication. God says, flee fornication, run from it, right? Yet here is someone who shouldn't be teaching, she's a woman, teaching what she shouldn't be, what shouldn't be taught in a seductive way, so there's a real appeal to what she's teaching. Fornication and adultery. Listen closely. She's saying, as long as you love the Lord, you can do whatever you want. The Lord just wants you happy. Think about this. The power of this woman's seduction is this. The heart of the unsaved man and a woman already tends towards sin. Okay? That's our sin nature. All right? The heart of a saved man and woman has a tendency towards the things of God, but still retains their tendency towards sin. So they got both. Okay, listen closely. If I tell a lost person, hey, let's devote ourselves to the Lord, and why don't we, Friday night, let's meet at the church and let's pray. There's nothing that appeals to them.
There's no draw. They're not saved. There's nothing in there that they would that would attract them. But listen closely. But if a Jezebel spirit says to saved people, let's commit sin, because our sin nature stays with us, so there is something in us that Jezebel can appeal to more than the Holy Spirit can appeal to in a lost person. Listen closely. This is why you can rapidly build a large church if you tell people it's okay to sin against God. Because there's a seductive appeal to what's in them. But if you do all you can to invite lost people to church and you preach spiritual Christianity to them while they're there, there's nothing that appeals to them until they get saved, right? Okay, follow me here. Only those who are saved and yielded to the Holy Ghost have a hunger and desire for righteousness. In preparing this, I thought of when I was a married couples class teacher at Shenandoah. I remember thinking, let's have a... I didn't tell Pastor Owens about it, and I think he may have said, you probably won't have a real good attendance at that. And normally we had been like, hey, let's have a barbecue, and let's do a scavenger hunt, and let's do this. And I just came up with this idea. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a prayer activity at the church. We're going to meet on Friday night, and we're going to pray for you. And I'll teach you how to pray. I'll never forget it. There was only one couple that showed up. Normally we had like 12 or 14 or something like that, but I was thinking, whew. And I remember I took the time. I spent time with just that man, and my wife spent time with just his wife. And they told us they never forgot it. All I'm trying to tell you is if you get too spiritual, it's sometimes like it doesn't appeal to people. You know what I mean? As far as, especially if they're in this, yay, you know, party, shop till you drop type mentality. Here we go. Let's go back to the illustration. Jezebel can seduce God's people because all of us have a sinful nature. But only those who are saved and yielded to the Ghost have a hunger and desire for righteousness. Listen, this is why it's a lot easier to build a mega this or an emerging that if you just tell people, listen, there's a God who's okay with your sin. If you say, look, there is a Jesus, but he doesn't care what you do as long as you sing happy songs. Now, that's what we're watching happen in America. Somebody's like, how come this church up the road runs 700? What are they doing to draw people, right? How come the crowds are so much bigger? They're calling it revival. How come we're not having that? It's because of what they're using to draw the people. They have basically a rock concert. You know, they got the drums. I mean, this church right next to us, they got, I mean, a whole encaged band system for worship, and I mean that'll get the flesh going. I mean you can go there and boogie woogie and just like they do at Joel Osteen's church, right? It's a 45-minute concert, and then he gets up and speaks. No wonder they're all 80,000 people. Okay, now look at Revelation 2:22. Watch this. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. The only thing that following false religions and paganism that worship Jezebel while professing Christ, the only thing that follows that is judgment, right? This vile system of Holy Mother in all of its forms is going to take all of those who've partaken of her dainty mysticism into the tribulation period because they're lost, right? None of God's people are going through the tribulation period, but Jezebel's children are. Why? Because they're lost, right? All believers go up in the rapture. They profess religion, but they're pure idolaters. This woman or mother of harlots is described in Revelation 17, and her companions are described in Revelation 18, and we'll get there someday. Look at verse 23. Ready? Revelation 2:23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So the offspring from the idolatry, the seductive teaching of the idolatry and fornication, spiritual now, through this, God says, I'm going to kill those children. Then he says in the middle, at the end of the verse, he says, I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. Think with me just for a second on the word rein. What's a rein? It goes over the horse's neck, and it's what you steer and guide a horse with, right? Okay? So listen closely. God searches the reins. which means he searches what guides and leads us. Okay? Most people are concerned with their appearance and pleasing men and what do other people think of me. How can I impress others? Or if you want to take it further, how can I deceive others? But God's the one who searches the heart. Listen closely. What guides and leads our actions are as important as the actions themselves. Read it. It says, I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. We might, you know, I say this to be comforting. God doesn't just look at how I perform or how much I accomplish. God sees what I'm really trying to do right for him. I may fail at what I'm trying to do, but God saw the effort, right? God sees our reins. He tries our reins and our hearts. And when we succeed, God takes more in it than the success. God says, I see the effort you put into teaching the Sunday school class, visiting the bus route, going soul winning. I see the effort you put into the preaching. And if I fail, I'm so glad. God still says, I see the work, right? And I'll reward you according to your labor. I'm so glad. That I find that a little comforting as far as just for me as a Christian. Watch this. Revelation 2:24, ready? But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, the rest, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. This church in Thyatira as a whole is looked at as guilty. But there's some people in this church who have not followed the seductive teachings of this Jezebel. Now, let me stay with me and we have to know this. The devil shifted his operation after the establishment of the church. The old covenant in the Old Testament had the Jews in focus of the Hebrew, okay? In other words, there was one nation whose God is the Lord, and it was Israel, right? That's the Old Testament. The promises in the Old Testament under that covenant were health, prosperity, peace, long life on earth, okay? The Gospels give us ample proof, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give us ample proof that unclean spirits were busy seeking to destroy the bodies of men and take their lives, okay? So, God wants to give you good health, but the devil wants to bring disease. God wants to give you peace, but the devil is throwing men in the water and forcing them to cut themselves like the maniac of Gadara. And there's physical destruction coming from the demons. Okay, ready? So in the Old Testament, there was a physical kingdom and Satan attacked in physical ways. In the New Covenant or New Testament, the church in view has a spiritual kingdom. The promises to the New Testament church are not physical. We're not promised health. We're not promised wealth, right? So where does the health and wealth, God wants you rich and God wants you, you know, the only reason you didn't get healed is because you don't have enough faith. All of that comes from taking scripture that was meant for Israel and not rightly dividing it and making it, that's what they do for the church, right? Remember the false Jews thing, those that say they're Jews and are not? Okay, listen closely. We are not trying to capture Mechanicsville and plant our flag in it. We're not trying to take over Maryland, okay? We aren't trying to raise an army to take over another country and set up a state church. We preach the gospel so that souls can be saved and receive everlasting life. That's what we do. We make disciples, okay? Now, in the New Testament epistles, they reveal that Satan's devices in this age lie in perverting sound doctrine and introducing false doctrines into the churches. When you listen closely, when you read your Bible from Romans to Jude, you never find any warnings about being possessed with devils. You find warnings against false teachers, right? You find warnings against false teaching, but no warnings against demon possession. Listen, there's never any instruction on how to cast out devils. Like if you come across one, step two, step three, we know people had demons cast out, but the most we can gather is, you know, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you come out. You know, that's it. Listen, from Romans to Jude, you're never told to guard your home or property or car or family from demon possession, right? I'm going somewhere with this. Even though there's a lot of this taught in bookstores and churches, it's nowhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, right? Here's the warnings, though, that you do have. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I taught one lesson a couple of years ago. It was called How the Devil Uses Satan. This is a little bit of a follow-up to that with a different slant to it. But what I wanted to hit was, what would it be like to have a devil in the church? To know the depths of... I don't want one, okay? But if there's a devil in the church, you're going to find out real quick. He's in the pulpit, always. If there's a devil in the church, he's in the pulpit teaching false doctrine. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We've said it before. Read God's description in Ezekiel 28 of what does the devil look like. He's nothing red about him. He doesn't have any horns. If he walked into the room right now, God says he was perfect. You've never seen anything than Satan. You would be in awe. What makes him ugly is how he enjoys pain of others, how he enjoys the hurt, his hatred. That's what makes him ugly. But his physical appearance, God says he was perfect. He's the most beautiful thing you've ever saw. So he's transformed into an angel of light. Watch this. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay, watch this. So there were people in Matthew, Mark, and Luke who were possessed with devils, and they were physically and emotionally tortured and tormented. Then Jesus healed them, and they were clothed and in their right mind and eating, and you could see the physical results. It was easy to see. That's what the devil was doing when Jesus was here on earth. What is the devil doing now? What has he been doing for 2,000 years since Jesus went to heaven? Okay, watch. Since Jesus has died and was buried and risen again, Jesus isn't trying to set up an earthly kingdom anymore and reigning from Jerusalem. So, Jesus is saving individuals. He's saving this man and that man and that woman and that girl and that boy, right? Jesus is giving them new birth and making them a part of his body in heaven and putting them on a candlestick so they can go to church. Amen, right? Down here on this earth. So what has the devil done? He's transformed himself into an apostle of Christ, transformed himself into an angel of light, transformed himself into ministers of righteousness. And Satan has become religious and churchy since Jesus went up to heaven. He's in the seminaries training ministers to disrespect the Bible. He's in the denominational headquarters urging church leaders to stand against what the Word of God teaches. He's in the pastor study, helping the pastor prepare a sermon that promotes Jezebel doctrine and Balaam doctrine and Nicolaitan doctrine that God hates. The devil's work is deception. Look at all the false religions. It starts and then the false teachings, Satan image worship, and then infant communion and transubstantiation. And as we get closer to Jesus coming, look at all of the different churches that form that still kill other Christians. It's multiplied, hasn't it? And it's getting bigger and bigger. And the persecution is getting... More people have died in the last 100 years, right? Because of communism, over 120 million. If you include Mao Zedong with China and Lenin with Russia, and you combine all of that, they say during the Dark Ages it was roughly around 60 to 80 million. We've already passed that in the last 100 years. We've already passed that. So the death is increasing as the false religion. Look at all, where do the cults come from? Seventh-day Adventist, formed 1843. The Jehovah's Witnesses, 1879, from Charles Russell. 1823, the Latter-day Saints, Mormons. All of the fall, everything's accelerating as we come to get closer to Jesus coming. So what is the devil doing? Where is he working now? Okay. You know, you hear a lot of people blame, you know, if their car doesn't start, you know, my car's got a devil or something. No, if your car won't start and the church you go to has a pastor that corrects the Bible, your car doesn't have a devil, but your church does. Amen? Okay? What other warning? So here's one of the warnings. All I wanted to, what is Satan doing? Isn't the deception strong now? Here, I'll show you. What's the fastest growing religion in the world? Islam started in 600 AD. Fastest growing religion to this day. The deception is strong. You would think something with Catholic pedophilia and Islamic filth. How did those grow so fast? You mean you prefer that to the truth? That's what we're watching happen, isn't it? You're right. There's more people on planet Earth now than there has been in 6,000 years of history. But there's more deception. And there's so much to distract and to take away from. Well, all they have to do is believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I stood right here and talked to a young man. And I said, well, can I show you from the Bible how to be saved? And he said, I'll figure it out. I'm looking myself. I said, where are you looking?
YouTube.
I said, I'll just warn you, there's enough on YouTube to damn your soul. You won't find God on YouTube. You'll find it from the Bible. I'd love to. Amen. That's what we're dealing with. If people see it on YouTube, you know, they think it's real. You know what I mean? So the deception is getting, go take your Bible, go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And the word accursed is anathema. It's anathema, which means cursed at the coming of the Lord. It means damned to hell. Out of all the churches in our area, how many of them preach the gospel? Think, just for a second, just in case you miss it, God says it again in verse 9. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed or damned to hell. Okay? So this is cursed preachers preaching a different gospel. All you have to do to get church people to participate in occultic practices is give them a minister who corrects the Bible and tells them verses and words are wrong. And voila, you have occultic practices in churches. Ask the question again, where are the depths of Satan right now? We know how he worked in the Old Testament. We know how he worked when Jesus was here. But what is Satan doing now? What has he been doing for the past 2,000 years? Okay, watch this. Take your Bible. Let's look at another promise. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and that at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Evolution is a fable that's taught in churches in America. Homosexuality is endorsed. It's a fable. It's a lie of the devil. It's an abomination. It's accepted. United Methodist. We can go right down there. Episcopal. Ordaining ministers that are homosexual and trans and all this other garbage. It's a fable. Santa Claus is a fable that's taught in many churches because they don't want to make waves. Jesus Christ not being God in the flesh is a fable that's taught in many churches. Salvation by works is a fable taught in many churches. There's libertine spirits that say God doesn't care how you live. That is a fable. It's a fable. Here, watch this. People are turning away from the truth to go to that deception. Okay, the only ones that are pushing, I'll say it again. If the devil was in our church, what would it look like? I mean, it's not going to be some terror show or nothing like this. If the devil's in the church, he's in the pulpit. And when they start correcting the Bible and telling you, well, this word shouldn't be there, and they start telling you that, it opens up the door, and you now are in the depths of Satan. Then it all begins. Here, take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're in 2 Timothy, go to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. They're going to quit believing the Bible, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, before we get to verse 3, so here is God telling us if the devil could teach anything in a church, what's the first thing he would teach? Look at verse 3, forbidding to marry. That's a doctrine of devils. Anybody know a church that teaches that? I think everybody does. That's a satanic church. They're in the seductive teaching of Jezebel, a woman, and it is in the depths of Satan. That's why they call the Catholic Church Satan's master. How many people has it taken? Okay, wait a second. So God says if the devil could teach one thing in a church, what's the first thing the devil would teach? Well, don't have the pastor marry. Why? Because that would make him more open to temptation. That would then give the church a bad name to people who were going to a satanic church thinking that it was real. And is not that exactly what has happened? Satan, masterpiece. What's the next thing the devil would teach? Watch this. It says here, and commanding to abstain from meats. Anybody know what churches that teach you shouldn't eat meat on certain days? The reason I'm teaching this is because we go soul winning because we're told to. Soul winning has not built our church, but that doesn't mean I'm going to quit. I go soul winning to obey the Lord. Amen? And I don't just, well, here I go, I'm obeying. You know, I'm not doing it that flippantly. But if you don't understand what's going on as we get closer to Jesus coming, you'll get discouraged. Well, how come our church isn't growing? The deception and the demons are strong. Well, what else would this push you to do? With all of the deception that's out there, wouldn't this encourage you to read your Bible? Wouldn't this encourage you to stay close to the Lord? How many people that I went to college with that are no longer even in church, they've turned from the faith. How can you keep that? I just realized the devil is working, and boy, is he working. He ain't quitting. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't do nothing. He just keeps hammering, and it seems like it's getting bigger and bigger. Christian, when you look at the Bible, I can't change what's going on out there, but I can understand what's going on. Where is the devil working? He is working and deceiving all of the false religions that are out there. That's why I don't play with false Bibles. I don't mess with false Bibles. I don't even, the King James is the best. I don't have nothing to do with that garbage. Because of the door it opens. Because if you got three Bibles and the same verse says it differently, look, either one's right and the rest are wrong, or they're all wrong, but they all aren't right. How does Satan work in churches? Watch this. On this here, we've looked at 1 Timothy 4. People turn away from Bible preaching to go where the devil preaches. Churches that put their stamp of approval on homosexuality, even though God says it's an abomination. Think about it. The largest group in the world that calls itself Christian has sexual predators as priests. Churches that are claiming their new movements when the ministers are unfaithful to their marriage vows and living in open immorality. That is the seduction and teaching of Jezebel. Teaching what? Fornication and idolatry in the church. Where is Satan busy? He's busy in the false churches. Because these have a seared conscience, they aren't ashamed of their wrong, but instead they just boldly proclaim it. This is the devil teaching and seducing in churches. Okay? Satan is busy in all of the false churches and false religions. Tonight, I know we stayed on Thyatira 2 weeks in a row, but I wanted to hit it from this overview and look at it one more time to show us what we're dealing with. Christian, don't get discouraged. We do right because it's right to, right? We do right because God's told us. But if we were only going soul winning to build the church, we'd have probably stopped a long time ago. I don't go soul winning to build the church. Jesus said, I will build and the gates of hell shall not. My job is to hand out gospel tracts and invite people to church and be a witness for the Lord. God's the one. And that's why we enjoy visitors. That's why but what is the devil doing now? Church, boy, is he busy. Boy, that's one more reason, I think. Yeah. And he knows he has but a short time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this tonight. I wanted to look at it, and Lord, I know it was as far as dark and